This is the talk from St John's Church in Birkdale for Sunday, the 20th of November, and it's entitled Jesus is King. Well, I'd like to think that this word today will be uplifting and full of joy and hope. And so to begin with, I'm going to talk about politicians. Yes, a few weeks ago, I wrote a letter to our Member of Parliament. Well, I'm always intending to write letters to all kinds of people and organisations who aggravate me in some way. And there are many, but Jean will always say, well, you'll never get round to it. And mostly, of course, she is right. But on this occasion, I sent off my email. I told him that I didn't need a reply, especially a standard official one, but recently an envelope arrived bearing the green crest of the House of Commons. Helpfully, he told me that we had a new Prime Minister. Oh, well, I must have missed that. And what a good job the two of them would be doing on my behalf. There was a plan. It was all going to come good. And not long afterwards, I saw an opposition MP speaking on the television. Strangely, they weren't quite as confident in our new Prime Minister, but fear not, they had a plan. They weren't very clear what it is, but they have one, and my life is going to be better for it, because their plan is better than the other people's plan. So many hardships will be eased, burdens lifted, hope renewed. Well, times are hard, and they don't have an easy job, I know, but which one should I put my faith in? Can I believe them? Any of them? It's good to know that all types of plans do exist, covering almost every scenario we could ever imagine. But can we have confidence in them? Do we have any trust? Many plans fall apart when they are tested. It's good to know there is one plan we can trust, and that's God's plan. His plan for every scenario. His plan for countries and for people. His plan for you and for me. A plan that isn't going to fall apart or change every few years. This is a plan we can be certain of. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at that plan, looking at his grand scheme and the big story of God. Unlike any other, it's one we can believe in and trust to be for our benefit. Not one born out of toil and ambition, but one born out of selflessness and love. And the more we look at these stories through the Bible, we can see that although there are many individual tales and examples for us, they are really all just the pieces of the jigsaw that demonstrate the overarching plan that God has for us. A plan too big to truly contemplate, but individual enough for us to have our place. What a wonderful thing it is to have such a personal relationship with God our Father. And today is the last talk in our series on God's big story. Which parts, I wonder, have made the biggest impression? Those that have covered creation and the emergence of sin? Or the new relationships with Abraham and Moses? When we talked about the commandments to guide us through life? Or the calls for obedience because we have so often been led astray? Maybe it struck home that this is another new beginning with the gift of his Son, the Saviour of all that creation. Well, the big story is very much our story, our lives completely open to God, with no hiding places. And as we get excited, or maybe depressed or anxious at the thought of the Christmas period, as we look to celebrate the birth of that Son, our story has this morning moved on to the end of his earthly life. Our two Bible passages come from the very end of the Gospels of Luke and Matthew. Jesus has died, Jesus is resurrected, and now Jesus is amongst his disciples before his final ascension. The first of our passages today is from chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel. And please have a look and a read of that in your copy of the Bible. And 2 weeks ago, when Roy began his talk, he reminded us, all of us, of why we actually come together here, in church or at home. Because we come to praise God and to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of all. And that's the heading for today's talk. As we've said, Jesus is King. And the passage, that first passage, is just full of glimpses of that. Look at the phrase, with my authority, take this message of redemption to all nations. In his life and death and resurrection, anyone who follows, who turns, who believes, will have their sins forgiven and have an eternal future. I said that I wanted the word today to be full of hope and joy, and here it is in the passage, because the disciples, we're told, went back to Jerusalem filled with joy, their desperation converted into hope. Now, last week, Sally spoke to us of hope, not the hope that is based on mere optimism, but the hope that is founded on certainty, founded on the certainty of Jesus. It's that confident hope that we all desperately need, isn't it? Because does the world seem in a good place to you right now? Is this the world that God imagined for us? We're in a war situation with more than just a Russian despot. And as Christians, we're in conflict with the way Western society often chooses to live. Another politician once said that most of our people have never had it so good. Well, that was back in the 1950s, and in the decades since, a comfortable materialism has supported large parts of society, but has also led to inequality and illness. Where will it all end? Well, the Bible points us to an end time, and Tim has spoken clearly to us about that in this series, and how we must prepare for it. Scriptures tell us how the big story does finally conclude. But as with all things, the timing is in God's hands and His alone. For now, we just have to carry on telling the good news of Jesus and what a life in Him can mean. And if we look at our second reading, this one comes from chapter 28 of Matthew's Gospel. And it's very much a similar message as in the first reading. It reflects the extraordinarily powerful nature of Jesus. So we shouldn't be in any doubt that Jesus has full authority from God. 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus returns to heaven, and that forthcoming ascension can be viewed as his coronation. Having achieved on earth all that he came to achieve, he rejoins God his Father. I mean, we can accept him as king for everything he did for us in his time amongst us. But now he is declared King of Heaven with authority to rule over the world. Verse 18 in our passage says, I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. And Jesus tells this to us himself. And so you can see why the early Christians had such confidence, and it's why we can. He is the King of Kings, and we're called to make that known to everyone. But are we clear what that means to us? How should we describe the Son of God and the life he lived as shown through the Bible? Think of some of his characteristics and what the New Testament scriptures say about them. Jesus is loving, generous and faithful. And in 2 Thessalonians we're told, but the Lord Jesus is faithful. He will make you strong and save you from the evil one. Jesus is courageous and gracious and patient and wise. In 1 Corinthians, for our benefit, God made Christ to be wisdom itself. Jesus is humble and just, merciful and forgiving. And in 1 John it says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. Jesus is selfless and compassionate and yes, joyful. In John chapter 15, it says, I have told you this, Jesus himself saying, so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is Jesus the King showing his perfection, the only one who has ever been truly without sin, sent to us that through him we may restore our broken relationship with God, in order that we may feel again the very special love that God has for us, our new covenant with our Father. That on the cross our sins are forgiven, that life-changing moment when the innocent died to take the place of the guilty. As well as celebrating his perfection, we also recognise his power. Now, in human hands, power can be essential and beneficial, but I guess it wouldn't take us long to draw up a list of times when power has been misused, and to agree that power corrupts, and to see this as the evil that constantly challenges us. But God's supreme power can be seen in the creation, his redemption of his people time and time again, and in the cross and the triumph of the resurrection. It can be seen throughout and indeed as an integral part of his big story. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 19 tells us that with God all things are possible. And in Psalm 20 we're reminded that while some boast of their armies and weapons, we boast in the Lord our God. And in Jesus we see a power to bless others and bring about God's good and loving purpose for our lives. Jesus is perfect and powerful, and he's also present. Jesus isn't the past, some historical figure lost in the mists of time, a shadowy image to be studied and discussed. It is our privilege and our joy to worship a living God, with us today, alongside us in whatever we do. We often pray in our fortnightly prayer meetings that people who are in need will feel the presence of the Lord with them. And in our growth group, we discuss the reality of this. Jesus is with us. He's present today and forever. As it says in verse 20 of our second reading, "Be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And he's promised never to turn away anyone who comes to him, and we can trust that he will always lead us in the right direction. All he asks is that we follow him and lead others to him. Verse 19 of that reading again says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you." You may have heard this referred to as the Great Commission, the final face-to-face instruction to the disciples, to the new direction that they must take, and it's our commission as well. Today, Jesus still wants his followers to go into the world and tell people about his love and what he's done for them on the cross, the salvation born out of his sacrifice. In his name, he wants us to lead our lives as close as we can to his example. We know we can never be perfect like him, the King of Kings, but we must try to get as close as we can. We're always going to fall short, be tempted away at some stage. We'll always have to seek his forgiveness of our sins. We may not think we have anything to contribute. We may think we are too flawed, but our reading tells us that the Holy Spirit comes and fills us with power from heaven, and that power can unite us and bond us all together in grace to fulfill God's mission in the world. For me, an annoying modern phrase is people telling us when they're in a good place that they are living their best lives. But when we're in a good place, and maybe more particularly when we're not, our best life is in following Jesus and striving and struggling to be more like him. He wants us to care for the sick and the poor, to fight against injustice, to show practical love to those in need, and to serve him in all sorts of different ways, as we seek for God's will to be done on earth today. Are we willing to obey Jesus and make our way his way? Is he central to all that we do? Shortly we'll be watching as the shepherds and the wise men seek the king in Bethlehem. We know what happened to the baby in the stall. We know where Jesus is. He's in our hearts. We also know that one day he will come back to us on earth, but he won't be coming back as a baby. He'll be coming back to judge us. So will we accept that great commission? Will we obey the commands that he's given us and respond in mind and in deeds to King Jesus? At the first Christmas, the Israelites looked forward to their new king accomplishing many victories over their enemy in Rome. We welcome the King who accomplishes victory after victory over our enemy, sin. through his perfection and power and presence, examine what is possible in your life, and to know that through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can all achieve great things in his name. We can all be part of the big story of God. Amen.